The Lord be with you. When you always win, it's really easy to believe that God is on your side. For the past 5 months, we have tracked the story of David's family as they have risen from being starving refugees in the book of Ruth to David defeating Goliath, to outlasting Saul, to becoming king of Israel, and establishing his son Solomon on the throne of Israel, overcoming rebellions and coup attempts, building a temple for God. And it sure feels like the whole time this family just keeps winning and their country keeps winning with them. Surely God must be on their side. But now we read 400 years after King Solomon. And 400 years after King Solomon, the whole northern half of David and Solomon's kingdom has been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And now there's just the southern half, and the southern half gets conquered by the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian king takes the Jewish king into captivity, knocks Jerusalem down to rubble, and takes anyone who's got any skill away to Babylon to work for the Babylonians. And suddenly this family in this country that seems like it was always winning, that clearly God was on their side, loses and loses in a complete and utter way. And they must be asking themselves, well, what happened? What happens to you when it feels like you have lost in life? What do you tell yourself when you don't get the job or you don't get the date or you don't get up that mountain? What is it you tell yourself? Well, in the ancient world, when one kingdom would conquer another, the conquering kingdom would be the one to tell the story. And the usual story they told was, well, our gods are better than your gods. Sometimes they got more clever even than that. They would say, it's not so much that our gods are better than your gods, it's that your gods like us better than you. Rome was a master at this. When Rome would besiege a city, they would do a ritual called the evocatio. And the Roman army would start praying to the gods of the city they were attacking. And the prayer to those gods was, hey gods, we'll build you a much nicer temple in Rome. Why side with this city? We're better than them. They're less than us. You are gods who like winners, and that's who we are. So abandon this city and come be gods for Rome. Can you imagine how terrified the people of that city would be to imagine their gods abandoning them? And yet that's the story, right? The side with the best swords is the side that wins. Well, this past summer, I was fortunate to go with my family to an ancient city called Athens in Greece. And 400 years before Jesus, Athens was at the height of its power. We've got an artist's depiction of it here, right? This is the Athens of your imagination. They've just built the Parthenon on top of the Acropolis. They're a democracy. They have an empire that stretches across the Eastern Mediterranean. Athens gets in a war with another famous Greek city called Sparta. It's called the Peloponnesian War, but don't worry about that. Right. Athens goes to war with Sparta, and Athens loses. It loses completely. It loses its empire. But it stays alive as a city, and then it goes to war with Alexander the Great, and it loses. And then it goes to war with Rome, and it loses. And then it goes to war with the Ottoman Turks, and it loses. And if you go to Athens today, this city has lost so many times. Take a look at what it looks like. That's actually really beautiful. It's actually one of the greatest cities in Europe. Yeah, that's Athens, the city that lost to Sparta. Now let's take a look at the city that won Sparta, because I also got to go there this summer. This is Sparta that won. Medium-sized town with a lot of olive trees, view of the mountains. It's basically corny. Yeah, it's corny, that's what it is. No real difference. And so you think to yourself, wait a minute, that's the city that won? What happens? Well, what happened is Sparta had better swords, but Athens had better stories. You see, after Sparta won the war with Athens, its identity, well, it had always been, but they doubled down on their identity being that they were the best warriors. They could win any battle. But then, a little shortly after they beat Athens, some other Greek cities teamed up and beat Sparta. And when your whole identity is that you are a winner, that you never lose, when that moment comes when you do finally lose, you have a crisis of identity, and that's what happened to Sparta. Suddenly they started saying, well, to be a Spartan, you have to be a better and better warrior with more and more wealth to buy more and more weapons. And that meant fewer and fewer people could be Spartans, and those few Spartans were always getting killed in war until there was no one left. When Alexander the Great conquered both Athens and Sparta, Alexander went and looked at Sparta and said, oh, these people are a broken sword. They're worthless. And he just ignored them. But Athens, when it lost, it did something different. It shifted its focus to telling stories, to making art, to writing theater, to developing philosophy. Any Greek play you've ever heard of was written in Athens. Almost every Greek philosopher you've heard of lived in Athens. And what that meant is when Alexander the Great conquered Athens, you know what he did? He hired Aristotle to be his tutor. Yeah, because he wanted to learn the stories of Athens. Rome, it conquers all of Greece. It wins the military war, but Greece wins the culture war. I have a map here of the Roman Empire. This is like over four centuries after Rome has conquered Greece. Every place in red speaks the Roman language of Latin. Every place in blue speaks the Greek language of Greek. Right? Half the Roman Empire speaks Greek. Centuries after Rome has beaten Greece. Why? Because Romans were obsessed with the story and culture of Greece. Romans started doing the Greek arts. They adopted the Greek gods. Sometimes they would be clever about it, and you know, they would change Aphrodite's name to Venus in Rome. But sometimes they didn't even bother with that. Athena is the goddess in Greece, and in Rome, she's just called Athena. Why change a good thing, yeah? Romans were warriors themselves, and so they loved Greek culture. They thought, well, Spartans are going to be super cool. They go to Sparta, and they see a bunch of old men just pretending to be soldiers, and they get depressed. Instead, they go to Athens, and every wealthy Roman family hires an Athenian tutor to teach their sons. They want the stories of Athens. And eventually, after the Romans, the Ottoman Turks conquered Greece. When Greece wins its independence in 1821, there's a question. Where will the capital of this new Greek country be? And it wasn't an obvious question, because at that time, Athens was a village of 7,000 people. This is an artist's rendition of Athens in the 1800s, right? It's a tiny village surrounded by giant ruins, and it's got a bunch of shepherds. There were bigger cities in Greece. There were cities with better locations. But there was no story, there was no city that had a better story. When the Greek people said, who are we now that we're free once again? They said, well, we're Athenians. Of course, that's who we are. Because to this day, every university in the world studies Athenian philosophy, Athenian theater, Athenian architecture, Athenian politics. You know what those universities do with Spartans? They make the mascots for their football team. Yeah? That's the difference. The Spartans, oh, they got great swords. But the Athenians have the stories that the whole world wants. The Hebrew people, they almost never had the best swords. They were surrounded by every ancient empire, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. But the Jewish people had the best story. And that story was the belief that there is only one God in the universe, the Almighty, but this Almighty God always picks the underdog. Picks the underdog to be God's priest, to proclaim to the world the divine story of a God who lifts up the lowly. And because of that, Jewish identity has never been based on how great they are, but based on how great their God is. For God is a God who in Abraham and Sarah picks a couple who are too old to have children to give birth to God's people. In Jacob and in Joseph, God picks the youngest member of a family to be the leader of that family. In Egypt, God picks Hebrew slaves to be a royal priesthood. This God who is almighty always picks the underdog, because God is a God who lifts up the lowly. And so perhaps it's not a surprise that the moment things go bad for God's people is when they're at the peak of their power. It's when they're able to think they're the top dog. They're able to think that they're the author of their story and not God, and they start to treat other people the way those other people had used to treat them. And so when the Assyrians wipe out the northern half of the country and the Babylonians conquer the southern half of the country, the Jewish people have a choice. They could say, you know what, we thought we were winners, but it turns out we're losers. It turns out we are less than the Babylonians. It turns out God has failed us. We might as well give up. They don't do that. Instead, they sing Psalm 47. It's the psalm that we heard today sung as a response to the fall of Jerusalem. And I don't know if you noticed, right? It was all about praising God and clapping your hands because God is king over the nations. It's literally our slide. God is king over the nations. That is the message of Psalm 47 that is sung as another nation conquers them. And you say, wait, that's illogical. You have just lost to another nation, and you say your God is king over that nation too? How does that work? It's an affirmation that God is the one telling the story, and even these foreign empires are simply pawns in the divine plot. A plot whose story is that it doesn't matter if it seems like God's people lose, because God always wins. It's a story in which it doesn't matter if it seems like God has failed you in this moment, because God hasn't finished with you. It's a lesson that when God's people are knocked down, it's not because they're less than, but because God has a lesson. And so they don't give up even when they're laid low, because they know they have a God who lifts up the lowly. And so in the midst of their Babylonian captivity, they will sing Psalm 47, God is king over the nations. Under Greek and Roman subjugation, they will sing, God is king over the nations. In medieval ghettos and even in the Holocaust, Jewish people will sing, God is king over the nations. And if you say, well, that's just a sweet fairy tale they tell themselves, let me remind you, Babylon conquered the Jewish people. And now let me ask, when was the last time you met a Babylonian? Yeah, when was the last time, not someone who is from that region of the world called Babylon, when was the last time you met someone of the Babylonian culture who spoke Akkadian, who worshipped the god Marduk? When's the last time you met a Babylonian? When was the last time you met a Jew? Yeah. The Babylonians had better swords, but Jews have the best story. And that story in Jesus becomes a story not just for a people, but for each and every person. Because in Jesus, who is a son, a descendant of David, who is an innocent person, he gets killed by the Roman Empire. He gets killed by the Roman Empire because he sets himself up as an alternative to the story they want to tell. Jesus offers himself to be Lord of our lives, King of our story, and Rome doesn't like that. And so the Roman governor crucifies Jesus under the accusation, King of the Jews, to make it clear that any opposition to Rome is bound to lose. That everyone other than Rome is just less than them because they have inferior swords. That anyone who tries to do something different is going to fail. So they might as well give up because they have crucified your king. But 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And when Jesus rises from the dead, that story of a God who lifts up the lowly that had been true for a whole people suddenly can become true for an individual person. Because Jesus, well, it sure seemed like the Son of God lost to the swords of Rome. But in the resurrection, it was revealed that God always wins. And it sure seems like if this guy has been crucified, then he's been knocked down. But it's clear he's knocked down not because that he is less than, but because God has a lesson for the whole world, that God didn't fail Jesus because God hadn't finished with Jesus. Jesus could be laid as low as the grave, and yet he still has a God who lifts up the lowly, who raises him to new life. This is the story of the God who lifts up the lowly that was once for a whole people is now true for one person in Jesus, but it is a story that can become true for each and every one of us. When we make that story, the story of the crucified king, not someone else's story, but our story, it becomes the most powerful thing in this world. That story of the crucified king, it can change lives. It can overcome addiction. It can set prisoners free. It can heal the brokenhearted. It can bring empires to its knees. And if you're listening to me right now, you say, Pastor, that's a very nice fairy tale you're telling us. Let me remind you, Rome crucified Jesus. And now let me ask you, when was the last time you met a soldier of Rome? When was the last time that you met a follower of the story of Jesus? You decide for yourself what is stronger, the swords of Rome or the story of Christ. Friends, when you feel like you've lost completely, when you feel like you've been laid low and you are less than and God has failed you, I want you to remember. I want you to remember Sparta and Athens. I want you to remember the Babylonians and the Jewish people. I want you to remember Rome, and I want you to remember Jesus. And I want you to remember that when it feels like you have nothing, you still have something. You don't have a sword, but you have a story. For the story of Psalm 47, sung by captives in a foreign land, that God is king over the nations, the story of the crucified king, that is your story. It is the story that when it feels like you have lost, you have a God who always wins. That when it feels like you are less than, God has a lesson. That when it feels like God has failed you, God isn't finished with you. When you are laid low, don't give up, because you have a God who lifts up the lowly, who raises them to new life. And so I want to invite you now to stand as you are able to lift yourselves up in this moment, to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit and sing how much you love to tell the story of our crucified King. Amen.